Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here already this morning. Thank you for all the thoughts that were shared, the testimonies that were given of God's working in the lives of the souls of men. It's just beautiful to be able to hear those accounts and to be able to witness them for those that have and had and then to be able to share them with us, that just an encouragement to go on, that the labors are not in vain. The Word of God is, God is faithful. God is faithful to His Word. And He's the one that gives life. He's the one that deserves all the praise and adoration from all those life-changing experiences. So I think we'll just move along here. I just want to just have a short prayer here before we begin. Maybe we can stand. Can we stand? Can we stand before the Lord? Father, we thank You for this opportunity this morning, again, to hear the testimonies of Your Spirit working in lives, Your Word moving in and making those transformations. Father, we thank You that that whenever Your Word goes forth, it does not come back to You empty, but it accomplishes those things that it is set out to do. And Father, here we are again this morning, as we look into Your Word and the truths of it, may it do the same thing to our lives, God, as we might be conformed more into that perfect image of Christ. Father, pray that the words that come forth would be edifying, would be truth, that the words would be Your words. And Father, help me not to have myself intertwined too much in here, but Lord, that they could speak with clarity and with a mind that is clear. Lord, that the message might come forth, go forth, and be able to edify the listeners here this morning. Father, we thank You for it. We thank You for that we're able to read from Your Word and partake of it, and that we may be able to apply these things to our lives. And we give You glory and we give You honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For an opening scripture, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. But before we get there, I have a few verses that I would like to read here. You can stay there in 3. We'll get to that eventually here. But there are some phrases that came to me in my own time, phrases that we use, phrases that come out of the Bible. And I just want to read some of those that have verses, some of the verses that have some of these words in them. I'll just read these verses. 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required in the stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful is the word that I'm looking for there. Next one is abide. John 15, verse 4. "Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me." Gives a picture of abiding in the vine. The vital need for connection, for growth, is a picture there, spiritually. Another one is walking circumspectly. We know the verses here. These are familiar verses. Ephesians 5:15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Another word is increase. Increase. Ephesians 4:16 and also Colossians 2:19. For some reason, here it is, okay. "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love." 2:19, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourished Nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. As in love towards God and one another, there's an increase. Increase in God, increase in faith. And the Bible teaches that we must increase in the things of God. Another one is fruit. John 15:2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Another one is press. Philippians 3:14. We have this word. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press, it gives the image of a chase, of striving and pressing toward the goal with intensity. And when I was a young boy and playing running games, there was that picture of pressing towards a goal, pressing to get to a point. And there was a purpose behind the intensity that was given. And we have one more here. Groweth. Ephesians 2:21. We'll just read one of them there. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So we have these words, faithful, abiding, or abide, walking circumspectly, increase, fruit, press, and groweth, or grow. So each of these verses or word pictures are that of moving, increasing, or growing. In a sense, abiding, but yet growing, staying connected, but increasing. All the time, having our eyes or the faith fixed on a goal and pursuing. Okay, brings us to Peter, chapter 3 there. So, 2 Peter and also Jude have a similar message. And we're going to be looking at verse 18, the concluding verse there in 2 Peter. But we have, Peter is exhorting, or he's just, he's telling what the situation is at hand, or what's going on, exhorting steadfastness in the faith. He's exhorting for the people of God to continue on, even though you have all the opposition, you have all the debauchery that's going on in the world at that time, and so it is today in many ways. And so he's just exhorting them to steadfastness in the faith. And so we're going to read most of the chapter to get the context of it, and remembering our key verses, the last verse there. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure hands by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall be in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day as is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him whom be glory, to Him be glory, both now and forever. So the title of our message here this morning is Growing in Grace. Grace comes from God, and it's the divine influence or nature upon the heart and its reflection in life. So the context is coming of the day of the Lord. It's interesting, as a side note, in Philippians 3, verse 11, maybe we can just turn to it there. Philippians 3, verse 11. So the context of the third chapter of 2 Peter is the coming of the day of the Lord and what this is going to be like. And it's encouraging us to stay steadfast in the faith, to be ready for that time and to be at peace with God when that time comes. Also in Philippians 3, just the note here, on verse 11, says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This could mean some different things, but this is what I take from it. Paul is looking for that day when the righteous of God will be resurrected to take their place in the heavenlies with all the saints of God. And there is no sacrifice too small for Paul to go after and attain because of this. Verse 10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, if by any means I might arrive at or come to the same place as the righteous of God. That was Paul's heart, that he might know Christ in that way, that he might win Him. That I might know Him by experience. I want His life to be stamped across my life, being made conformable to His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so in 2 Peter. So Peter writes, there will be scoffers. There will be opposition. There will be those that are willingly ignorant. There are those that will wrest or twist the scriptures. There are those that will be led away by the error of the wicked. Wherefore, beloved, be diligent that we may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we live in this fleshly tabernacle, there's always a need to reevaluate our lives. And that is my encouragement to us this morning. I have some, I was looking for some artwork. I was wanting something a little bit bigger than I have here, so more so people can see in the back, but I think we'll get the gist of it. One's just pretty bland. He has it doesn't have a whole lot of different hues in it, and you can hardly make out really what it's supposed to be. There's a figure of a man on there in black, but it's really vague. It's not It's far from perfection. It's blurry and just not a lot of detail on there. But it's a painting of sorts. Here is a picture of Thomas Kincaid. This is what I wanted because he's known as the painter of light. I like light. So this is one of his pictures. It's a small one. I was hoping for to find a bigger one, so just for you all to see. But there's a lot of detail in there. If you look at it, there's lights. You know, oftentimes there's a cabin in the woods made of stonework and stone walks coming down through, and has some details with flowers and the roofs and just this one has a picture of a lighthouse, but that's kind of the idea there. A man came to the studio, a British artist, Gabriel Rossetti. This was in the 1800s, mid to late 1800s. Okay, a man came to his studio, this artist, this famous artist, with samples of his drawings and asked for a candid opinion of their quality. Looking them over, Rossetti saw that they had little value. And in a kind way, he let his visitor know that he lacked any real talent. That same man then took from under his coat another set of sketches, saying that they were the work of a young student. The master artist immediately recognized that they displayed a remarkable talent. He predicted that, without a doubt, that youth would soon distinguish himself or make himself known because of his talent. With a look of regret, the man said, "Sir, I was that student. I failed to persevere in my work because my teacher seemed so demanding. Now I find that through the years I have slipped backwards. You are right in your estimation of my latest drawings. As I feared, they are of little or no value." There's a spiritual lesson in this sad incident. Once we have received salvation, there is a danger of just drifting along instead of continual pressing upward to the goal. Every thought and action must be brought under the Holy Spirit's control. There's a danger of slacking in zeal for the Lord, growing lukewarm, growing complacent, adapting the world's philosophies, lingo, maybe compromising a little, not being so keen, love waxing cold for God and or brother or both. Growing a little distant in spiritual matters. Let us take an evaluation in our picture painting and just think, what kind of Christ does my life's picture paint? Even in accordance to our conversion or 1 to 2 years ago. Let us remember that God is concerned about detail. The small, intricate parts of our daily lives. He wants our I's to be dotted or T's to be crossed. And it matters to Him if we color in the lines or not. I remember in school, I had a habit of not completing my zeros, writing in cursive, and not completing my zeros all the way around on top. And they wouldn't connect. The teacher started giving me marks for it. Sloppiness was not okay. And it would do us well to know that in our lives, sloppy handwriting is not okay. And granted, some write better than others, but that there is a clarity in our conversation. If we think that God doesn't enjoy details, let us take a look at His creation and the detail, the artwork, the hues that He used. We can think of the mountainous regions, the lowlands, the plains, the deserts, the rainforests, the woods, the grasslands, and all the animals specifically designed especially for that region, for each climate. The life that naked eye can't see. We think of the sunrises, the sunsets, the sea creatures, The order in the night sky. Everything has its place and is in its place. Not to mention the framework of a human body with all its intricate parts. Detail. So what would make us think that God doesn't enjoy detail? So in our paintings, again, what kind of Christ are they seeing with our lives? That might not be the right question for us this morning in a correlation to paintings with our lives being paint. But we are here as representations of Christ. We are here representing His name. We are to be a reflection of God in this life. So in our paintings, again, what kind of Christ are they seeing? Are they seeing a picture? Maybe the picture is not yet all painted. Maybe it's not all completed. But are they seeing one of growing in grace? This is grace. This grace is of God. This grace is very attainable. This grace, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, God wants us to have. Not just the knowledge of it, but God wants a heart, a life after Him. Some of these thoughts kind of go along with Alan's series about drawing closer to God and studying His Word and getting to know Him. To grow in grace, that divine influence upon the heart and its reflections in the life. Or can we say this? The reflections of the divine in our life. Because truly this grace along with all Christian virtues are what God is. And if the power or the grace of God is in us, regardless of what major, it will be evidenced by God's character. Or God's character will be revealed. I think of the story given of a young lady, just born again, thinking of perfection. Like the little cluster of grapes, you can just see that there is a cluster. Sometimes on the grapevine in the spring, early summer, you see a little cluster of grapes, and the little grapes aren't even as big as a BB. But there's a cluster, and it's perfect. You can just see that there is a cluster, not ripe, but perfect. And each of our clusters may be at a different stage of growth, even in here. Maybe we signify a cluster of grapes on that same vine. Or on a different vine. Same rootstock. Not ripe, but perfect. So there's a continual need of growth, spiritual growth. There is grace available to combat all the evil around us, or to be steadfast in the faith. Some are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, which is a looseness or animal-like desires, it's lustfulness, it's irregular indulgences. The grace of God really teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We have that in Titus, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what the great true grace of God signifies or teaches, or this is the way it should look in our lives, that there's a turning from. There's the denying ungodliness. And worldly lusts. But there's a coming too. There's the living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The grace of God gives us power and anointing to live above the enemy's vices and live a true, victorious Christian life wherein Jesus Christ is glorified by our lives. Again, the grace of God in our lives will exemplify the Lord Jesus. And if it does not, then it's not the true grace of God. God wants us to grow in His Spirit and power. A simple reliance on Him. A form of releasing ourselves to God so He truly can do a lasting and eternal work in us. growing in knowledge. It includes that word there in 2 Peter. Grace and knowledge. Paul wanted to experience in Christ, as you have in Philippians, all that there was to experience in Christ, that the life of God would be manifest in his mortal frame. He wanted to know him experientially, not just know of him. And that is what we are called to grow in. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable to his death in that same likeness. Growing is always adding to whatever the person is growing in. It takes action. Okay, so we mentioned details in our paintings, our artwork of sorts. I don't know how this all applies, like I mentioned, but we're going to use the illustration of the painting or drawing. Notice the details or the lack thereof. We're going to use the details in our paintings as characteristics or characteristic traits that are in our lives. Again, we can look at them. We can just see the differences. The different time that was spent, we could say that the one was spent very little time on detail. Spent very little time on detail. And please take this all in context when I say about these details. Let's not run with these details, so to speak. But there's a few things that I want to say here. We could probably take them out of context. Okay, in the before and after, that there may be a pronounced growth. That there'd be an obvious growth in the before and after. So we can see that, say the same person drew both of these paintings, you could see that there's a distinct difference in where he began, or I'm not sure where he began, in our story. This is where he began, and he ended with this here. But I think God wants us to see the opposite. He wants us to be more refined and defined in our Christian reflection of God. Before conversion, or 1 or 2 years ago, and the after, when you have, or when you are, or want to experience the power and the grace of God. Okay, we can go to we could go to 2 Peter, verse 1, where it says, in 3 and 4 there, where it says, according to his, just another picture of God's divine influence upon our hearts and expressions in life. God didn't leave us without. He gave us the provisions, and he wants his divine nature to be able to be worked out in us, that he truly might be glorified. Okay, here in the next session and on to closing here, I just want to bring some words or bring some of those details in words, maybe in our characteristic traits that would or would not exemplify the Lord Jesus. As we think of living a life that displays Christ, let's just go through a few of these here. Maybe in the idea, in the context of where we once were, or where once we were, and then the life change into what now is, or could be. Okay, maybe once we were anxious or worrying over things, or just in us there's just this tendency to be anxious over details, or anxious in our lives about things that come up, situations that arise, and just worrying about them. Now, there's a peace. there's a resting. Before, there's maybe an anger spirit or an irritable spirit where every situation, even in as parents maybe, in our homes where there's we just get annoyed or very irritable about things and we respond in that manner. Versus now there's a calm, there's more patience, there's a growth. We're talking about growth. Growing in grace. There's a picture of progression, the increase. So we are going to have to make application and lay these things before God, because other than God, no one else knows us as well as we do what goes on in our hearts. Just with open hands and hearts to God and say, "Speak to me, Lord." Maybe we have that posture of heart as we go. You know, I can't do it, and I don't want to do it. But that we open up our lives and our hearts, that if there's anything here that God is trying to speak to us, that we may let Him. I think I have had the opportunity to go through this before you did, so maybe I had the opportunity before you did in that way. May we be honest to God and to ourselves. Okay, so pride. So maybe there was a very open distinction of pride, very prevalent in our lives. And pride is one thing that, you know, we probably never will completely slay, because it sticks its head up in so many different areas of our lives. It just continue lifelong. But can there be enough grace? Can there be grace attained that keeps this thing in subjection? Well, there's more humility. What about rebellion / submitting or submission? There may not be outright rebellion, but I am sure not going to take much from that person either. Just being able to bow and give the other one precedence. Just be able to bow and be able to bless someone else, not having to have the last word. What about laziness or slothfulness versus diligence? Where we once were, you know, just lazy and slothful, now there's a distinct diligence in the things that we do and go after. This could be physically or spiritually. It takes effort to know God more. It takes a denying of self. Self often gets away in a lot of these things. We could have a word for self in a lot of these word pictures here. Zeal for the Lord is still hot and burning. Evangelism is still in our hearts and in our lives, and it's outworking in it. I had to think of living in the presence of death. What I mean by that is, you know, I'm sure you all had loved ones that were close to you that died. And just the reality of death, just the finality of death, and what it did to your heart, knowing that a lot of these things in this world just really don't matter anymore. And so God was doing a work in your heart at the time, and there's things. But time goes on. You get away from that presence, and you just live, and things just go. But what if we would just be able to live in the presence of death? I think we would live different. I think we would live different, make more eternal choices if we'd live in that constant presence of death. At one time, there was covetousness. Now, content with such things as we have. Once there was love abounding in our hearts. Now, this is vice versa. Maybe there was selfishness. Now there's love abounding in our hearts. I'm going to put in here the love to let someone else be honored instead of me, and being able truly to bless them. And maybe, I'm not getting the recognition that I deserve. That's selfish. That's selfishness. Here's an account. What really matters. The novelist Dr. A.J. Cronin was once a practicing physician in a small Welsh mining village. He worked with a nurse who for 20 years had given her patients loving attention and care. Dr. Cronin was greatly impressed with her ability and considered her an exemplary member of her profession. When he learned how small her salary was, he said, "Nurse, why don't you make them pay you more? It's ridiculous that you should work for so little." She replied that she was getting enough to meet her needs. But you deserve more, the doctor replied. "God knows you're worth it." The nurse was silent for a moment. Then with a smile on her face and serious intensity in her eyes, she exclaimed, "Dr. Cronin, if God knows that I'm worth it, that's all that matters." Growing in grace. Are there some things slipping? Are we slipping in the boldness to share where fear has crept in? Are we slipping in temperance? Now there's self-indulgence. Are we slipping in faith where unbelief has set in? Are we slipping in truth? We were hard on truth. Now there's some deceit. Nothing big. Just enough to let the brothers know I'm doing really good. I mean, come on, I wouldn't just outright lie. Are there some things slipping? Prayer used to be really important. Now, you know, I'm so busy, I just about don't have any more time. Onward and upward, your course planned today, seeking new heights as you walk Jesus' way. Heeding not past failures, but strive for the prize, aiming for goals fit for holy eyes. When nothing is gained, something is lost. It's like the guy who made no mistakes. The answer to that, some have, that he probably wasn't doing anything either. Paul says it this way, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." When I'm doing something for gain, take heed that it's not just to promote self or self-exaltation. God wants to see a continued growth, a continued going down, brokenness and contrition. And when He is all in all, we shall be not at all. We want our life's picture of Christ to be holy and without blame. Do we really know when that happens? Maybe not. But if we can allow God to try us, to search us, and to be honest, truly, in our response, I think that will go a long way. Divine influence upon the heart. Growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes about babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And if it's milk to help you grow, then drink milk. But he also writes about going to meet. And what happens to a child if he or she can't or does not get off of milk or doesn't grow or doesn't want to eat? he or she grows sickly, weak, and then dies. We must continue to grow, increase, add to, press in, onto perfection, and grow in the power of God. There must be evidences of the Holy Spirit working in us. Second Corinthians 9:10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Ephesians again. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase. This increase that we're talking about is the same word as grow in grace in 2 Peter there. Colossians 2:19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. I'm just going to close here. There's some more here. But we'll just close here with the thought that Paul had to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is a testimony that we want to come to the end of our lives with, and that we want to continue living our lives presently with. Paul had, I don't know how many years that he wrote. This was his testimony. We may not have as many years as Paul. But whenever our end shall be, that this can be our testimony. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing.